Well, we've already been asked a question of sorts this morning. Why is this so good? What's so good about a Good Friday when Jesus was brutally murdered, killed on a cross? What makes it so good? I was thinking this week about the beauty of springtime here in the Maritimes. First time for us experiencing spring here. And you know, April showers kind of do bring maybe Mayflowers. Is that going to ring true for us here this year? It's been a long and hard winter of sorts. For some of you who are now just returning to the Maritimes from your Floridian homes, welcome back. We've had a couple of very difficult storms and lots of snow. And we wonder, don't we, sometimes when the snow is upon the ground and it is cold and the days are dark. When is spring going to come? When are the signs of life going to spring up from the ground? When are we going to see evidences of life? Good Friday is good because we know the end of the story, but Good Friday is about the winter. It's about the darkness. It's about the dark days. You'll see we very carefully, even those here on stage, have tried to dress dark and almost like in a solemn manner because this is a day of death for our Savior. We know that Sunday has been coming. You'll have heard in some of the songs that we were singing little elements of hope, of redemption, of things to come, of a resurrection, but that's for Sunday. Today we want to bring out our microscopes and go in on this day and in on what Jesus did, because it's hard to see the evidences of life, of hope, on a day so devastating as today. We want to see life emerge. But what we will find is that it is out of the death of Jesus that life emerges. You know, as we were, as I was contemplating as to what to bring out from the scripture this week, I realized that the Gospels don't give us any intimate knowledge of what happened to Jesus upon the cross. We have the narrative, but we don't have in the New Testament gospel accounts of the death of Christ, specifics about what he actually endured for sinners on that awful day. And yet, we can go to a portion of Scripture where we'll head to today, Isaiah chapter 53. If you have a Bible with you, I trust that you'll be able to turn there in it. Isaiah, the prophecy there of Isaiah, he gives us a great account of what actually happened to Jesus on the day that Christ died. Isaiah 53. As you're turning there, I'll give you a quote that I read yesterday from someone who was contemplating this horrible day. He says, "It was the single most horrible day in the history of the world. No incident had ever been more tragic, and no future event will ever match it. No surprise attack, no political assassination, no financial collapse, no military invasion, no atomic detonation or nuclear warfare, no cataclysmic act of terrorism, no large-scale famine or disease, not even slave trading, ethnic cleansing, or decades-long religious warring can eclipse the darkness of that day. No suffering has ever been so unfitting. No human has ever been so unjustly treated because no other human has ever been so worthy of praise. No one else has ever lived without sin. No one human has ever been God himself. No horror surpasses what transpired on a hill outside of Jerusalem almost two millennia ago, and yet we call it Good Friday. Today we will look and examine why Jesus' death on the cross is so significant. Because, my friends, those of you who know him, those of you who appreciate from God's word that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and have experienced the love of God and the blessings of what occurred because of Good Friday, you know what it means to need salvation and remedy because of our sin. And for those of us here today who do not know Jesus Christ, and maybe you're just doing the religious thing. It's coming on out and doing your once a year. We're glad you're here. But we want to tell you there's more to this story than just your attendance in a building that has a religious service. Today is the day of beginnings for you. Today is the day of spring for you, the day of life, and you can have Christ, the remedy for sin, the remedy for the void you've been looking for, because the hope for humanity is only found in Jesus. And so we must be confident in what he did for us. So what did Jesus do for sinners? Let's stand together as we often do here. Let's read the text together. Isaiah chapter 53. You don't have a Bible with you, or you prefer just to listen, listen to the words of the prophecy. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophecy was written by Isaiah. This is the word of God. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we pray that you will do that work which we cannot do in the hearts of people. For us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's been a time in our life when we have bowed our knee, as it were, to you and said, Lord, we are sinner, we need a Savior, and we acknowledge that Jesus was that great Savior that not only came to live a good life, but died in our place with our sin on the cross. Lord, thank you that you've given us faith to believe that, and we pray for those around us, everyone within the sound of my voice. We pray, Father, the Spirit of God would impress upon today, and that no one would leave this place without Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is our cry, and we ask it on the authority of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Why? What did Jesus do for sinners? What exactly did he do? In verses 1 to 3, we see that Jesus was completely rejected. Completely rejected. The prophet asked the question, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It comes off of a summary from verses 13 to 15 and verse 52, where he is giving a really analysis of what has happened. Jesus has acted wisely. He has completed this great work. He has made provision by his own shed blood on the cross for your sins and for mine. And he's asking the question, in light of this, who has believed this? And to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The idea of the arm of the Lord is, who has the Lord come and delivered with this message? Who is listening to this great message? Who wants to be saved? It's a message that means something to all of us. Because if we were truly honest, we would know that deep within the recesses of our heart is this longing to to know why we are here. What is the reason why we are alive? What is the purpose of life and death? And how do I fill that void that I have tried to cram with things and people and education and money? And yet, when I get those things, still there is a deep longing for more. We know that the burden of our sin, our failures, is the reason for our grief and for our sorrow. And we know from God's word, as it's explained to us from the beginning to the end of this great book, the answer is Jesus. And it finds its pinnacle here when Jesus Christ dies for the sinner. But it begins here with this question: who wants this? And it begins to unfold who Jesus actually is. And you'll notice in verse 2, it talks about him being this root out of this young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Jesus didn't come as a massive oak tree. He came like anyone else. He was born into this world like a young plant. Think about it. God, the Bible tells us, God made human, fully God and fully human in one person. But he didn't come with great fanfare. If you were here at Christmas time or you're familiar with the biblical story, you know that he came by way of a manger, brought into this world to be a child of peasant parents. He was raised in the carpenter shop with his dad, his stepdad, Joseph, and raised among a family of others that Mary and Joseph would have. And you'll notice that he was despised and rejected by men, not just in the last 3 years of his life when his ministry began, when he began to tell people, I am that Messiah, but his whole life he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected. His family rejected him. Those who were closest to him, especially as his ministry began. He did miracles, and yet John 10, Jesus says that nobody believes this. They're here to see the wow, but they don't know me. We see the disciples, the very end of his life, all of them scatter and flee. He is a man of sorrows. There's no beauty that we should desire him. You see, he wasn't the rock star that we might suppose him to be, the guy with the angelic halo walking around that was so popular in medieval paintings. You wouldn't likely have picked him out of the crowd, because as a king, the king of heaven, he wasn't arrayed in anything spectacular. He didn't even take the first place at meals. You know, in the Gospels, it tells us that he took the last place. He sat at the back of the room and had to be invited to the front of the room. He was the one who washed the feet of his disciples out of love for them, teaching them that this is what God does in love for people. You'll notice in verse 3 that he was a man of sorrows. We often think of him in the manner of sorrow, but he's a man who lived the sorrows, acquainted with grief. That was the characteristic of his life, sorrow. Sorrow. And you know, as God in the flesh, he was sensitive to all of it. He felt all the sorrow. As he walked through a room like this, he would have been touched by the sorrows and grief and despair that might have been brought in by you in this room. He understood. He felt that. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief and yet completely rejected. You'll see at the end of verse 3, we esteemed him not. Isaiah, looking forward into the future, prophecy, remember, looking forward in the future, he says, their value system, they will value him as nothing. In fact, when Judas betrayed him, they, the priests who sought to have him crucified, gave 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. That's what they thought of Jesus. In the end, disciples had fled. Pilate had forsaken him, condemned him, rather, to death. And Jesus was alone. to suffer on the cross. There's a, I think it's still running. I think it's a television show called Undercover Boss. Anybody seen that show? I think CBS still runs. It's like 8 years and running. And the whole idea, if you haven't seen it, is this idea of a high-level executive, and he comes and he pretends he's like an entry-level worker just to see how the company is being run, see if they follow his protocols and his desires and how the company actually works on the ground level. And, you know, it's interesting how in this show, the boss comes to realize some of the things that are wrong with his leadership and some of the things that can be tweaked and even some of the things that are not being understood. You can imagine how Jesus felt among people. Here he had come to live a life, to know what it was like to walk a day in our shoes so that he could go to that cross and die, bearing our sins, understanding what it was like to be fully human, not distant somewhere in an ivory tower, but on the ground, knowing what it was like to struggle. Though he was sinless, he felt all of the effects of sin in a world gone wrong because of it. You know, it takes faith to be able to see Jesus, who he is. Even if he had been the most spectacular, show your glory like never anyone has ever seen, people still would have rejected him. They saw him do miracles, and yet they still rejected him. They were there for the wow and not for the man. It still takes faith to be able to see who Jesus is. Familiarity with Jesus or the Easter story means nothing unless God opens up your eyes and God enables you to see the glory of Jesus Christ. The way people become followers of Jesus is not to make Jesus more aesthetically appealing. Hopefully you will like our Jesus because he's cool and hip and all of these other things that are portrayed as being very Jesus-like. Yet Jesus, he was a normal man, rejected. And so the prophet is asking, who has believed about this Jesus, this humble yet sorrowful Jesus? It's going to take the powerful arm of the Lord to engage and intersect people like you and I where we are. Because it's still by grace that you are saved through faith. So if you're trying to figure it out today and you're like, I'm trying to understand this Jesus and try to almost, you know, work yourself into a trance-like state and think, well, I'm going to believe. Why not ask God to save you? Because God is the one who gives the faith. Father, God, help me to believe in this Jesus, this humble Jesus, because he's not someone the world would want. Remember, the world put him on a cross. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us, were their words. Jesus completely rejected. But not only was he rejected, but he was mercilessly punished in verses 4 to 6. Here he is bearing the griefs, carrying the sorrows, bearing sin for people. For our sake, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We might have, might be fixed from the problem that broke us. We might have a remedy for our sin problem. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are fit for heaven. None of us. Jesus came. And this passage, especially here, tells us that Jesus bore our sin. And he uses words like grief and sorrow, that he was stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities. You see, what was going to bring us peace and healing wasn't becoming more religious. Jesus Christ had to do something about it. And that's the whole story of Easter, is that the Lord Jesus Christ mercilessly punished in our place. We sang about that. because our sin demanded the righteous and holy judgment of God. God is holy. We are not. That is why we fall short. The Bible tells us that God just didn't sit in his lofty place in heaven and look down upon us mockingly and say, well, you know, I am great and you are sorrowfully sinful and be gone. He did something about our sin. And this is the great story of Easter, is that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came not to set up a kingdom on earth, but to bear our sin in his own body upon Calvary's cross. Paul says, he became a curse for us. And they hated him for it. I think of the gospel narrative as it is played out in all of the gospels. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, a garden just outside of Jerusalem. It was Thursday night, last night, AD 33. He's in that garden just outside of Jerusalem. It was a familiar place for him and his disciples to go and rest. But here he was not resting. Down on his knees, and I imagine his face lamenting over the great weight of our sin upon him, beloved. Sweating, as it were, the Bible tells us, great drops of blood. The intensity of this moment, well beyond the capacity of our human brain to comprehend. And yet he says, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, Father, I will continue and I will complete this work that you have called me to do. I am committed because you love these people and I love these people. I love this world and I want to see them not go to hell forever because of their sin, but I want to see them with you forever. And so he went from there. You see him before religious leaders, the high priest, the Jewish high priest, Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then before the Roman governor, Pilate. We see all through this mockings and humiliation. They pulled the beard from his face, Isaiah 50 tells us. They beat him with clubs. They spit upon him. There was a battalion of Roman soldiers, could be up to 600 men, spitting in his face. The crown of thorns driven into his skull. They mocked him, dressed him up in purple, violet, and then they mocked him. Hail, great King of the Jews. This is our Jesus that loved us so much. And then they took him to a whipping post, and what so often even killed men in that moment, Jesus endured as they took this whip, and they, with this whip, is embedded in it metal and bone, and they tore the flesh from his body, made his furrows long, as the Bible tells us. They whipped him to the point where he was not even human-like. Look at verse 52 and verse 14 in this summary. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Is that even human? Whatever that thing is now, is that even human? And then they took him to Calvary. Golgotha, the place of a skull, outside where they took the worst criminals and they nailed his hands and his feet, and they erected him up on that hill between two criminals as if he was the worst, suspended between heaven and earth as if he was good enough for neither. And there they mocked him, and the religious leaders are there. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Here is Jesus enduring the punishment. And so often we leave it there, but we forget that he was punished by God in those moments as well, bearing the weight, and in that darkness from 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock, 20 minutes from now, in AD 33, the sky went black. This wasn't a solar eclipse. This was a miracle. God shut down the sun. And many have theorized the reasons for that. Darkness in the Old Testament often reflects sin and judgment. And here, the Lord Jesus was being punished for my sin to bring peace. He was crushed. He was pierced. He was pierced, the text says, for our transgressions, for those willing things that we had done in opposition to God. and those iniquities, those things we continue to do for our sin. And by this chastisement, the intention was is that when it was finished, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit to the Father, a completed work, healing, peace was possible. You see, the Bible is telling us here that Jesus Christ was completely rejected and he was mercilessly punished for sinners. He didn't deserve it himself, but he did it on our behalf. It was called imputation, if you will. It's where I take the guilt of one person and I put it on another. I reckon Jesus Christ to be the sinner in my place. I go free by faith in what he did for me. And that's the story about how you can come to faith today. Is that when you see that Christ died for you, that he bore your sin, God reckoned you him the sinner for us the sinner. We believe that by faith. We have peace. You will have that peace today that you have been longing for. During the 17th century, the great Puritan Oliver Cromwell, who essentially at the time ruled over England like a king, Ireland and Scotland as well, he sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening bell. However, the bell did not sound that evening. What had happened was that the soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. And when she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice." She endured to save her fiancé. But you know, the story goes on, because that man was executed the very next day. But the difference between this story and your story is that Jesus still bears the marks today of Calvary. And you are still free today if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. He stood in your place, and the effects of what he did there will ripple into eternity upon eternity. Christ is our peace. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' sacrifice was good enough for God. Is it good enough for you? Finally, in verses 7 to 9, we see that Jesus was an innocent substitute. We'll see in verse 7 that he took the oppression and the affliction, and he opened not his mouth. This is a number of times in the gospel text, before the high priest, before Pilate, when he could have come down from the cross after the mocking humiliation of the religious leaders, and yet he did not. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Here's this innocent sacrifice, this lamb idea. In the Old Testament, the lamb was sacrificed on behalf of the people. And it only foreshadowed this great Lamb of God that we've been singing about, who took our place. He was innocent. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said in Mark 10, "I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Here is the innocent one who is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he doesn't oppose. But he allows them to do this to him. He says here in verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away." We know that. "And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Who will believe this?" It's an echo of what we said at the very beginning of chapter 53. Who's going to believe all of this? Are you? Interesting, the word here for considered in our passage here in verse 8. Who considered? It means who's going to ponder it? Who's going to muse on this? Who's not going to lose the moment? Who's not going to leave Calvary before they get saved? There was a centurion, and as he looked up into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, having cried, "It is finished," and summoned his spirit back to heaven, the work absolutely completed, he declared, "This man is the Son of God. He is totally innocent." And many believe that it was at that moment that he came to know Christ, the silent sufferer who suffered and died for him. He pondered. And so today, before you leave this place, will you ponder Christ? Will you think of him, the willing, innocent, all the way to death for sinners, substitute? You know, this is the 100th anniversary of Vimy Ridge. And as I think about this past week and the celebrations, and you could see it on TV, and trying to keep the memory of this great event alive, we are reminded here that each of those soldiers wanted to live. Yes, they were willing to die, and that's why they're heroes. But none of them came to die. What a greater hero we have in Jesus, whose purpose was to come to the cross and to bear our sin, to die for us, the sinner, so that by faith we could be saved. Today, you can be saved from your sin. For us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, as the ushers are bringing forth, we're going to take communion together. They're going to come forward just now. Wouldn't it be amazing if this was your first opportunity to remember what Jesus did in a visible way? Communion is a very special time for us as believers, because we have in our hands just a piece of bread and some juice. And they're symbols. They remind us that Jesus actually came for us in flesh. And the cup, the juice, reminds us that his blood was shed so that I could have life. He died in my place. So that the day that Jesus died was a day of victory for me. Communion is important to us because it says so much about Jesus. Maybe today, just now, you want to make Jesus your Savior, and you're thinking to yourself, "I need that Savior." We want you to partake for the first time with us today as a believer, because you've accepted him as Savior by faith. If you've not accepted Christ as Savior, we just ask you to just let the pass along. We'll continue to pray that God will save you. This is for believers. It's a very important thing to do, because to pass it along, because the Bible gives us some solemn warnings. Some people have actually died for partaking of this and not doing it in a way that is solemn, that reflects a heart that has been changed by the gospel. But what an awesome thing we're going to be able to do here. I pray you'll hold on to that juice, you'll hold on to that bread, and just take a moment with God. I suspect most of us know Jesus Christ as Savior here. Let's ponder. Let's just ponder the immensity of what happened for me, for you. Take time with God as the band plays through, and then at the end we'll partake together as a church. Thank you.
which by the chosen ones bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in gain from his reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Paul could write, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray together and then we'll partake. Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. We thank you for what it means. The Lord Jesus came to die for us. Thank you, Father, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he was punished in our behalf, and that by faith we can come to know him as our Savior. Father, thank you for him today. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice that this is not the end of the story, because now we join with disciples who are broken. They had not yet heard, not yet seen, not yet seeing the Savior alive. There's more to the story. It's still winter, but Sunday is coming. So we pray that you'll join us on Sunday as we celebrate that the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, yes, his love ran red, yes. But on Sunday, we'll celebrate together that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's stand to sing our final song, At the Cross. And there won't be any closing thoughts. We'll just invite you to go out slowly. Think, ponder again what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you can know him today. There'll be people up here at the front. Pastors will stay here. And if you need prayer, just come on up. We want to pray for you. We want you to come to know Christ as your Savior. But let's go solemnly today, because Sunday's coming. We're going to celebrate. It's going to be awesome. So trust you come back. Let's sing At the Cross together.